point in my life. Thank you. But I believe this stuff. I can't help it. I'm not sad that I believe it. I'm really happy. Because as I said in Sunday school this morning, it's an evidence of the supernatural work in God in me, because by rights, this stuff will either be irrelevant, nonsense, or a means of manipulation. But it's none of that to me. I really believe this to be true. And I want you to also, I know most of you would say you do, and you may, and that's great. It needs to get stronger. We need to grow in faith and need to deepen. And that's what the teaching of the Word of God is to do with us, do to us. So if you turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, we're going to look at verses 11 to 15 as we go through this book. And this is Paul's concern for the church there, as was the concern for all the writers of the New Testament, that the people of God would grow strong in faith. Because it's not that our lives will be better by believing, that is true. But more importantly, God deserves the glory. It really is about God displaying the glory of His nature to us. And so He deserves for us that, He deserves that we should respond in deeper faith in Him. So Colossians 2, 11 to 15. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Let's pray once more. Lord, I know these words are true, but I also know that unless Your Spirit does something in us, the listeners, that we will be unchanged, responsible for what we've heard, but unchanged by its meaning. And so I'm asking that You will do the work in all of us here, because this is the absolute truth. And it's important because You've given it to us in this book. And it's important to the ones who are here because You brought them here. And I believe it's because You want to create faith in them, strengthen the faith that You've already given to them, deepen their understanding, but ultimately to live a life that honors You to the very end. So help us take this to heart. Would You make it so for us here today? In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw last week, as Jordan went through the first part of this paragraph, verses 6 through 10, Paul wanted the believers in Colossae to finish life well. And for those of you who see the end of your life into the distant future, you know, you're on a marathon and you think, you know, you're only a mile two and you've got 24 miles to go, and you may. Well, there are some of us that, you know, the finish line is, you know, visible. And as it will be for you one day. Either it takes you, maybe take you by surprise, or maybe you have time to consider the meaning of that finish. But regardless, you can begin now to make sure that you finish well, whether it's a sudden finish or it's drawn out over a whole marathon of life. But regardless, Paul wants us, because the Spirit of God inspired him, because God wants us to keep going faithfully in Christ to the very end, so that death is not like, oh wow, this is all different now, but it's really a continuation of life that you've already been living. I mean, exponentially more wonderful, but of the same sort of the heart response to God. So none of the churches that Paul started in his ministry was more than 10 or 15 years old at this point in his life. And they all had issues. They all had growing pains. Nothing has ever been perfect in the church or in any of us here in this room. The church at Colossae was located in the smallest of the cities to which Paul wrote a letter. Colossae was a small city, probably had less than 30,000 people. Wouldn't even fill up three quarters of Yankee Stadium, the whole town of Colossae. So, I mean, we're not talking about a huge place. And so the church, I assume, maybe it was 100, 200 people. I don't know. I don't think they had mega churches there. But, you know, it was a relatively small church. Nevertheless, the small group of believers, regardless of how what their size was important to Paul, because that small group of believers was important to God. And that's the same for us. This church is important to God. Every church that God has caused to be born into the society or culture in which they find themselves is important to God, because every one of us as an individual is important to God. You matter to Him. In fact, the way that I like to think of it is that God is treating you as if you're the only person on the planet. That's how focused He is. He's really involved with you. You know, I thought of this week, just that we have a lot of grandchildren, you know, and I, in some ways, I kind of envy grandparents that only have one or two grandkids, because they can really focus on them, you know? It's really hard for us to focus on all the grandkids we have. So you grandchildren that are out there, you know, give us a break. You know, we're doing the best we can. We can't give all of you the individual attention that you, that I would like to give to you. But God can do that. He gives you the individual attention that is unique to you. And embracing that means that we should listen up. You know, He's speaking to me, not just to them. He's speaking to me. He has something for me to get and to live. So in order to finish well, we must be able to do two things at the same time, Paul tells us in this letter to the Colossians. On the one hand, we must be able to identify and reject anything that would divert us from faithfully walking the road that ends in heaven. We need to identify and reject all those diversions that would take us off the path. On the other hand, we must keep focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we've done here this morning in, I think, significant ways. These two things work together, and we must learn to walk and chew gum at the same time. We must keep them both in place, identifying and avoiding and dealing with the issues that would take us off track, and yet at the same time keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Diversions, distractions, and outright temptations to alternatives to following Christ are all around us. And some are left over from the sin nature within us. If you just try to avoid the temptations that you experience outside of yourself, you're going to miss a big source of difficulty that is within yourself. The hermits discovered that back in the Middle Ages, that they took their problems with them even though they abandoned society. And we have to be able to identify these counterfeit attractions in order to avoid them or to escape from them. We want to avoid them, but if we can't, we need to escape from them. In order to do that, Paul says to the Colossians, to do that effectively, we need to sink our roots deeper into Christ. Now, what does that mean? At a minimum, it means to spend more time reading about Him, reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, what God has told us is important. In the Bible and also other books, which ought to help explain and deepen our understanding of the Word of God. Although those books are not inspired, they are nevertheless helpful. And that's always been the case in the Christian community back to the second century. We need to speak to Him in prayer. We need to listen to God talking to us, and then we need to also talk to Him. And we also need to deliberately think about the implications of belonging to Him. How to apply what we are learning and hearing from the Word of God and from what it means to be a follower of Christ in our context. In addition to sinking our roots deeper into Christ, Paul says we also need to grow up in Him. At a minimum, that must mean that we want the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to develop the character of Christ in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If sinking our roots into Him is movement toward loving God, this is what it means to love God in this direction, we're going to move toward that, then growing up in Him is movement toward loving others. Paul changes the metaphor to being built up in Him, giving us an illustration depicting stability, steadfastness, and permanence, like a wonderful Gothic cathedral someplace in Europe. This is the pathway to ending well. You want to end well. You want to go deep in Christ. You want to grow up in Him, and you want to build solidly on the foundation of Christ. In order for this to be possible for you to do, God has to do something, because we can't do this in our own strength. He has to do something not only for us, He has to do something to us. There's got to be changes made within us. Because we don't have the spiritual resources to begin, to continue, and let alone finish the pathway to heaven. You don't have what it takes. I'm smiling because when I say that, I think of when I was in the Navy, I replaced the communications officer, and he was leaving, his name was Patrick Myers, and he was getting on a bosun's chair to go from our ship across to the ship that was going to take him by helicopter to another destination. And as he was getting onto the bosun's chair, he said to me, now he was the communications officer I was replacing, he says, "Jack, you're good, but you're not good enough." Now, he probably meant it about my Navy duties, which he was probably right about. But I took this as a spiritual message from God. And it's true for you. You're good. You know, other people think you're good, but you're not good enough. You don't have what it takes to finish well. You have to rely on Jesus. He has to get you started. He has to keep you going, and he has to keep you going to the end. Not most of the way, all the way to the end. And he will do that. So what must he do in us for us to finish well the pathway to heaven? Well, the first part of the something that he did to make that happen is in verse 10. After Paul proclaims that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ, indicating he is indeed God. Then Paul makes this amazing statement. You, Colossian believers, you people in this room who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been filled in him. Christ has been poured into his believers by the Holy Spirit, and therefore have everything they need to live this life, everything they need to finish well. You've been given that. God has poured himself into you. That's what he says. See, I don't feel that way. You know, I don't feel that way at all. If you live on your feelings, you're done. You're toast. You cannot be relied upon to accurately understand reality or feel reality. God must tell us what the truth is. And what he says, the truth is that he's poured himself into you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have, therefore, everything needed to live this life and to live it well. So who do you believe? Yourself? Or do you believe what God says? It's an important question. I don't know if all of us, because of course I don't know all the people on the planet, much less, and I don't know all the people in this room well enough, but my guess is that most of us feel like we don't have everything we need from God to live well. And so we have an excuse. We have an alibi. But that's not what Paul says, that God told him. He says that we have everything that we need to live this life and to live it well to the end. Christ is the fullness of God, and all that God is, Christ is. And we have him. So what's the problem? We have all the resources needed to avoid the diversions, the obstacles and the temptations that we find impossible to rid our lives of. And we have all the resources that we need to keep our focus on Christ to the end. So says the Word of God. But there's even more. Not only is Christ and the power of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, been poured into you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are three more important historical realities that should generate even more confidence that you can live well to the end. The first, and this is like non sequitur, you know, this doesn't really make sense. It didn't really fit. We don't think this way. And this language is not our language. He says, you were circumcised in him. And the rite of circumcision started in the covenant with Abraham. It was used in other places in the Middle East, in the ancient world. But for Abraham and God's purposes and redefining its meaning to Abraham, started with Abraham, it was the cutting the physical flesh of male descendants of Abraham on the eighth day of life, which Jesus also went through. But that's not the circumcision that Paul's talking about here, because he's talking to Gentiles mostly, and they were not circumcised physically. The circumcision that Paul is talking about here was done by Christ on the spiritual nature of the sinful heart, which is not limited to male and female, all human beings. And it was prophesied by Ezekiel some 600 years before Christ. And this is what he says. God, speaking through Ezekiel, says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you." He will do it. He will give you a new heart, and he will put a new spirit within you. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That means sensitive. God will do it. No baby circumcised himself. And you can't change your heart to make it right with God. God must do it. It's the circumcision that Christ performs. He cuts away the heart of sin. This is spiritual circumcision. Without hands. And that is what is cut away in that circumcision is the old, unbelieving, blind, rebellious self and its use of the body for sin. And that way, Paul is saying, is the way that God makes a person his very own. He brings about a change of heart, a repentance, a turning away from sin, a willingness to submit to the authority of God. God must do it. You won't bend your knee to anybody on your own. You're a proud sucker. You're not going to give in to anybody. God will break you down. He grants repentance, a change of heart, and he creates faith. That's what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. Nicodemus, it's not a matter of improving your strategy, becoming more religious. You've got to start over with a new life, and only God can do that for you. It's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians that believers are new creations in Christ. The new creation, you can't self-create. God must do the creation. It's the new birth. It's regeneration. That's what Christ did to you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did to you when he awakened you to your need of God's forgiveness. You understood, I'm really guilty before God. I'm not a good person that God can accept. I'm a wicked man, like the thief on the cross said. We deserve to die. But he's not only awakened you to your guilt and your need for forgiveness, but he's also worked in you a change of mind so that you want to be reconciled to God. And he gave faith in Christ's saving work on your behalf. He circumcised your heart. Honestly, I tell you the truth. I think I've always told you the truth, but this is another piece of the truth that I probably told you before. I don't know how I can believe this stuff. Sometimes I think, Jack, how can you believe it? I mean, really, this is really wild, you know? And my conclusion is, I can't help it. God worked faith in me. I believe because God created faith in me. That's why I believe the gospel. That's why I'm saying these things to you. Not because I'm a good person who wants to help you. I'm a self-centered, self-absorbed person who wants the life best for me by nature. But God did something different in me. And I just can't help it. And so you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same for you. Maybe you wouldn't express it that way, but it's the same for you. God had to do it in you. He made a new creation. He didn't patch you up or rearrange your life into a better, a more spiritual looking person. He started from scratch, created in you a new heart, and gave you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He circumcised your heart. That's what he did to the Colossians. That's the first thing that he did to them and then to us. And secondly, you were buried with him. That's what Paul says, implying that you died with him. You're not supposed to bury people until they're dead. I know, I read stories once in a while, people are buried and they're not dead. But that's not really, people don't think that's cool. I mean, you're supposed to be dead when you're buried. And so that's what Jesus was buried, to emphasize the fact he was really dead. You know, they weren't burying a half-dead man. They were burying a dead man. He was gone. He really died. And what Paul says is that you really died with him. And I know it doesn't feel that way, but that's what Paul says is true. See, we're going to live well to the end if we stop believing what seems right to us and believing what God says is true about us. And I've said this so many times because I found it to be true in my life and I found it in the Word of God. You cannot trust your feelings. They're twisted. And when they are contradictory to what God says is true, you need to jettison reliance on your feelings and trust what God says. Because God speaks the truth. You know this about yourself. You twist the truth sometimes, don't you? Shaded, leave parts out. Come on. So God always speaks the truth, and he says that you died with Christ. You really died with him. And that was symbolized, Paul says in Romans 6, by baptism, by water baptism. You were included in the death of Christ's body on the cross. Your body of sin was put to death, crucified with his. That's what he says. It's not because you can feel it. It's because God says it's true. The burial of Christ meant that he was completely dead. And your burial with him means that the old sin nature in you is also completely dead. That's what God says is true. We don't experience that way. But that's why Paul says you must consider yourselves dead to sin. Why? Wishing makes it so? No. Consider yourselves dead to sin because God says you are. And finishing well, moving toward that finish line, means that we're progressively embracing that truth. We don't say, oh yeah, I got that. I'm dead to sin, and so everything's cool from now on. I mean, I know there are people that I've heard talk like that. I'd like to live with them for 6 months to see how that really works. But we are progressively dying to sin. It's already true. Now I'm living that out. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to sin. Now, there are things that happen inside my head that I don't know how to stop. Jealousy, envy, self-pity. It's not that I'm tempted to do them, it's just that they're there. You know, I mean, why? Because my sin nature, I don't exactly understand how this works, but somehow the sin nature is still there in some sense within me. And so when I recognize those kinds of uninvited sin responses, I repent. God, I don't want that. Take it out of my life. I don't want that in me. Fighting against that which has come too easy for me in a lifetime. So consider yourself dead to sin. I don't have to be this way. I don't have to be this way. And maybe I'm not stopping tonight those unbidden thoughts and feelings. But that's still, I'm not the finish line yet. And so I'm anticipating more progress in this, because that's what God says he does. He works in us to root out those responses that are ungodly and are not from him. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to sin. And that phrase, you're alive to God, brings us to the third historical fact that gives us confidence that we can live this life well to the end. Something else that God does and has done historically for his people. He says, you were made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So, again, this is another one of those things. Go figure. I don't know how you can't imagine this. When Christ was resurrected, God says, you were with him. And we're not talking about reincarnation here, we're talking about resurrection. God says, you were with him. The resurrection, you died with him. There you are on the cross with Christ. You were buried with him. There you are in the tomb with Christ. And now you were resurrected with him. That's the unity that God says his people have with his son. He says, you were resurrected with Christ. God planned that before the foundation of the world. His resurrection was evidence that he had accomplished something of personal importance for you and of eternal significance for you. He defeated your two greatest enemies by his death on the cross. Nothing more powerful than the death of Christ has ever happened in all of existence. This is what God says is true for his people. Now, what are those two enemies that Paul mentions that Christ defeated in his death, burial, and resurrection? The first enemy he was defeated, the first enemy he defeated was the record of debt that stood against us in the courtroom of heaven. Because of our sin and rebellion, the laws of God have become a deadly witness against us. And it's as if all the indictments had been scribbled on a long rap sheet. And we were in such deep debt to God that there was no way out. Couldn't ever pay that off. Death sentence, some guy got 600 plus years the other day, I read in the paper. Well, eternity's a lot longer than 600 years. And that's what you and I got for our violation of the laws of God. So what verse 14 says is that Christ canceled that whole debt by paying it off on the cross. The word cancel is translated different ways, but it means to wipe clean. It's like they used to write on wax. Well, I guess you just take a hot stone and put that over the wax and it's all gone. All the indentations are gone. He wiped clean, means to erase, to remove all trace of debt completely. That's what Christ did. It's what God promised to do in Isaiah 43:25. This is 700 years before Christ, and this is what Isaiah says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking for God. He said, I like this, I really like it. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not because you're a good person and didn't mean to do the bad things you did. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's what God says. I will not remember your sins. How could he do that? Because he honored his son, and his son was going to cancel that debt. He was going to blot out, erase totally the sins of his people. And for the father to say, yeah, well, he did mostly, but this is a really bad sin. This guy's a persistent sinner. How can I? God says, I honor the death of my son. He blotted them all out, erased them, and I will not remember your sins anymore. That enemy has been defeated. The accusations of our own guilt. That's how God can forgive guilty sinners. He has already wiped out the sins of his chosen people, those who believe the gospel. He did it on the cross of his beloved son. It happened already when Jesus died. Then the canceled record of sins, which has now been scrubbed clean by the blood of his son, was nailed to the cross. An open display of the triumph of Christ over that record of debt, which had exposed our sin and guilt. Jesus, the Savior, King of the Jews. Testimony that the debt was completely erased by his death on the cross. That one was nailed there, displaying the innocence of God's people in God's sight because of what God the Son did. He canceled your debt. That debt was nailed to the cross. It had been scrubbed clean by the blood of Jesus. Nailed to the cross, an open display of the triumph of Christ over that record of debt, which had exposed our sin and guilt. And because of the sacrifice of God the Son, the great enemy of our sin and guilt was defeated. And there is no more any accusation left against those who belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? God's word, faith in you and what Jesus did? That's what God says about you. And that's how he can forgive your sin and does forgive our sin. The second enemy he defeated on the cross, Paul says here in Colossians, was the host of evil spiritual beings, the devil and his forces. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Yes, it's true. We must still wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, a la Ephesians 6. But we wrestle in the power of the risen triumphant Christ and his shed blood. They are as good as defeated because the blow he struck was a lethal, a mortal blow. Revelation 12:11 says that believers conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Of course, we still fight. We must fight. There are spiritual forces of evil that are more powerful than we. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And the decisive blow has been struck at Calvary. Satan cannot defeat us who belong to Christ. That enemy has been overcome. So Paul has given us five truths that took place in history at the cross of Christ. One, if you have been brought to faith in Christ through repentance and reliance on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you died with Christ. Two, you were buried with Christ. Three, you were resurrected with Christ. Four, God himself wiped clean the record of your sins and guilt. And five, he defeated the demonic beings who tried to destroy God's people. You can live this life faithfully to the very end. You, little O you, can live this life faithfully to the very end. You can finish well. Don't focus on you. Focus on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enable us to take to heart truth that your word has given to us, and to remove anything that was extraneous or not really accurate from our minds, but help us to focus on the truth that brings life, not only eternally, but life now, and enables us to live this life well. By the power of your Spirit, by the presence of Jesus in our lives, that we give honor and glory to you as we move towards you to love you more with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And as we move towards other people, learning to display toward them the character that is Christ's character, the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, we need all that you are, and you've given us all that you are to live within us. Thank you for your truth. And I pray that we here in this room will be among those who finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.